We started off on Thursday night and we talked about receiving the kingdom like a child. And then Friday morning, we talked about the fatherhood of God and our purpose being found in Him. That your purpose is to be the object of His love. And then last night, we talked about the older brother and the younger brother in the parable that has wrongly been titled the prodigal son. It should be called the parable of the lost sons, because both of them were right. Both of them were lost. It could also be called the parable of the resilient father. And we talked about the extremes of religiosity and rebellion. The younger son was rebellious. The older son was religious. The younger son was trying to meet his own needs by his own power because he didn't believe the father wanted to meet his needs. And the older son was trying to satisfy the father by his own power because he didn't believe the father was satisfied with him. The younger son was trying to please himself. The older son was trying to please the father, and both of them were trying to please by their own power. The younger son was trying to please himself by his own power. The older son was trying to please the father by his own power. And at the end of the day, the lesson of the parable of the lost sons is that only God can please me, and only God can please God. I cannot please God by my power, neither can I please myself by my own power. And that's why Paul says, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit and who put no confidence in the flesh. When Paul says that we put no confidence in the flesh, it means we put no confidence in our own ability to please either ourselves or God. God can please God, and He does so through His Son, Jesus Christ. And God can please me, and He does so by giving me the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so if I trust God to satisfy me, then I never complain that my needs are not being met. I have no sense of entitlement. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. And if the Lord is my shepherd, I don't want for anything. This morning, the Lord gave me Revelation chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. It says, they shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst anymore. And it says earlier, it says, these are those who have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And they stand before the throne of God, and they serve Him in His temple day and night. And the Lamb upon the throne shall shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more. Neither shall the sun strike them by day nor the moon by night, for the Lamb shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And the Lord spoke to me that God wants to take us out of the season of tribulation. We talked in the first service and I said that there's two options for entering into the kingdom. The first option is that we receive it like a child. The second option is that through much tribulation, we can enter the kingdom of God. And so often God allows us to go into tribulation to break us back down to the place where we're willing to receive the kingdom like a child. In the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says that we should endure hardship as discipline. God is treating us like sons. God allows us to go through hardship in order to discipline us, to bring us back to the place where we become sons in the kingdom. And so God has been speaking to us about our purpose. Our purpose is to be loved in eternity by our Heavenly Father. God did not create you simply so that He could give you a temporal task, but so that He could give you eternal love. That's the reason why He brought you into being. But if your purpose is to be loved by your Heavenly Father, then your identity is sonship. Your identity is that you are God's sons and daughters. Now, when we look at the parable of the two lost sons, both of the sons were fleeing from their place of sonship. The younger son fled from his place of sonship, thinking that his relationship with the Father was all about what he could get from Him. And having a relationship of receiving from the Father is not the same thing as sonship. And the older brother thought that his relationship with the Father revolved around what he was supposed to do for the Father. And what we find is that what God does not want is simply a bunch of slaves. What the Father sought to do with both of these sons was return them to the place of sonship where they understood their identity. The younger son, when he returns home, he tries to make himself a slave, but the father restores him to his place of sonship and makes him an heir again. And the older brother, when he would not come into the house, the father ran to him and pleaded with him. And the older brother once again said, I'm a slave. All these years I've been slaving for you. And the father said, no, my son. You see that? The younger brother says, make me a slave. And the father says, no, my son. And the older son, all these years I've been your slave. And the father says, no, my son. The father was trying to return both the religious and the rebellious to the place of sonship. And sonship is defined as righteousness. When Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he was saying, don't seek. Why? He says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? All of these things the Gentiles, they are seeking. He says, if you are seeking things, you are not seeking the kingdom. As long as you're asking God for stuff, you are not seeking the kingdom. You cannot seek the kingdom and your stuff at the same time. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And righteousness simply means to be in right relationship. Righteousness means you are relationally right. That's what it means to be righteous. It means in relation with God, with yourself, and with others, you are in the right place. Jesus says, seek right relationship with God. Seek his kingdom, which is his rule over your heart. The kingdom of God is not of this world. We're not seeking the kingdom if we're praying for God to move on our behalf and give us stuff. That's not the same thing as the kingdom. The kingdom is first and foremost the reign of God in the heart. That's why Jesus says it doesn't come with your observation. If you're looking for it on the outside, you don't find it. But he said the kingdom of God is within you. If you're looking for God to come and establish his reign over the unruly parts of your heart, now you're going to see the kingdom of God. But he said to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is, God has to awaken you to the new birth experience in which you become aware of God's fatherhood and your sonship in him, and now you can see the kingdom of God. Identity is knowing who you are. It is not simply being who you are. Because even if you don't know who you are, you are who you are. Identity is not being who you are. It is knowing who you are. It's being who you are on purpose. Now, I saw an interview recently with a kid who was 16 years old. And he had he was a little older at that time, maybe 18, 19, 20. But when he was 16, he was sharing, he had an amazing discovery. He grew up in a white neighborhood. His mother was white. Everybody at school was white. Everybody at church was white. And he was playing basketball on the playground with all of his white friends, and he was killing them. I mean, he was balling out of control. And one of his friends said, man, he is so good. And his other friend said, of course he is. He's half black. And he looked at his friends and said, no, I'm not. And all of his friends looked at him and said, you didn't know? And he dropped the ball and ran home to his mom. He had never met his father before in his life. And he said, Mom, was my dad black? And she said, yeah, son, you didn't know? He said, oh, cool. He had been half black all of his life. But because he was not consciously aware of it, African-Americanness was not a part of his ethnic identity. He did not identify with the truth of who he had always been. He did not begin to be half black at the moment he discovered it. He had always been half black. But he didn't know that he was half black. And so he was alienated from a part of himself that had always been true. He just never realized it. This is what it's like for most believers in Jesus Christ. There's so much that is true of you that you're not living in because you simply haven't discovered it yet. You didn't get the revelation yet of who you already are in Christ. See, I don't tell believers that you need to get this and you need to obtain that and you need to get... No, you just need a revelation of what you've already received from God. Because the moment you came to faith in Jesus Christ, he put everything in you that was necessary for life and godliness. The indwelling of the Spirit is already there. All of the gifts of the Spirit are already there. Everything that you need to walk in holiness and purity before God and uprightness and everything you need to break free from every power of the devil, it already indwells every believer. But because we didn't get the revelation of who our daddy is, we're alienated from our identity, and we don't know how to live as who we are. And so I want to look at the baptism of Jesus. And we're going to see some things here about what it means to be a son. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17 and following, the scripture tells us that Jesus entered the Jordan River to be baptized by John. And it says, John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, but do you come to me? And John ends it by saying, I'm not worthy to unlatch your sandals. In the ancient world, there was one task that even the lowest slave did not have to do, and that task was washing your nasty feet. In the ancient world, everybody wore sandals, and they did not have paved roads. It was dusty everywhere, and they didn't have bathrooms and toilets either. I mean, there was stuff everywhere, and it was nasty. Feet were nasty. And even slaves didn't have to wash feet. The best they would do for you is if you came and visited somebody's home, they would just slide a basin of water over to you and then step out of the way. You can wash your own feet, but don't expect anybody else to wash your feet. When John says, I'm not worthy even to unlatch your sandals, what John is saying is, I'm not even worthy to be your slave. I'm beneath the level of a slave in your presence. I'm not worthy to wash your feet. And Jesus says, do this in order to fulfill all righteousness. He said it's necessary in order to fulfill all righteousness. What did he mean by all righteousness? He wasn't saying that there was a lack of righteousness in himself that was going to be fulfilled when John baptized him. He meant that in his baptism, he was to become the quintessential example of what it means to be righteous before God. That is, what it means to have right relationship with God. John places his trembling hand on the forehead of the Son of God and places his trembling left hand in the small of his back and baptizes him with great fear and trembling. And the moment the body of the Son of God erupts from the water, suddenly the heavens are torn open, and John sees the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice comes from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There's two things that we learn about sonship from God's perspective in the baptism of Jesus. The first is that God loves his sons. To be a son means to be the object of the love and affection of your father. The second thing we learn is that God is pleased with his sons. To be a son to God means to be the object of his pleasure and of his favor. And the third thing that we learn is that the love and favor of the Father are not dependent upon your performance. Because the Father speaks this over the Son before he began his ministry. Notice that he had never preached a sermon or given a parable or walked on water or healed a sick person or opened blind eyes or opened deaf ears or raised the dead or cast out a demon or died on the cross or rose again from the dead. He had not done anything yet. He was 30 years old and had not even begun his ministry. He had done nothing, but yet the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm pleased with him even though he hasn't performed for me yet. The ministry of Jesus flowed out of the pleasure of the Father, not towards the pleasure of the Father. Jesus was not ministering so that the Father would be pleased with him. He was ministering because the Father was pleased with him. When Jesus stood up to speak, he said, the Father is so pleased with me right now, I think I need to say something. He wasn't saying, I hope after I say this, the Father is pleased. He didn't get done ministering and say, Father, were you pleased with that? No, he got up ministering and saying, before I even say a word, I know the Father's pleased. I carry the pleasure of the Father with me. It's my inheritance. I don't go anywhere without the pleasure of the Father. It's not a question for me. The pleasure of the Father was not tentative in the life and mind of Jesus. The pleasure of the Father was a permanent inheritance to him. And that is what it means to be a son. That is your identity. That's who you are. And that means that your identity is not wrapped up in your activity. Your identity has nothing to do with your vocation. If somebody asks, who are you? You don't respond by saying, I'm a doctor. Who are you? I'm a lawyer. Who are you? I'm a venture capitalist. Who are you? I go to Solomon's Porch, so I'm an investment banker. That's what I do. Your identity is not wrapped up in your activity. You are not your job. Now, I know that that's easy to say and it's easy to understand and it's even easy to believe, but it's very difficult to live. Because your identity, your sense of your identity, you can evaluate the state of your sense of identity by what you draw your sense of significance from. Whatever you have embraced as your identity becomes the source of your significance. You feel significant when you are connected to your identity. And if you feel more significant because you have a better job, and if you feel less significant because you have a lesser job, if you feel more significant when you do well in your vocation or in one of your roles, and you feel less significant when you don't do so well in your role, it means that you are deriving your sense of significance from your vocation. You have to do well in the world to feel good about yourself. And if something goes wrong out in the world, you come home and feel bad about yourself because you did not perform well, it means that you are deriving your sense of significance from your activity and your vocation. But if you derive your sense of significance from the Father, knowing that you are His son, and I say son, now watch this, men and women, we are sons of God. There's been a lot of work to de-genderfy the New Testament so that a lot of passages that say sons are translated sons and daughters. And I think that that is absolutely wrong. We should not do that. Any more than we should take the female metaphor of the church as the bride of Christ and degenderfy it so that we are the brides and grooms of Christ. Paul was very aware that there are men and women in the church. You know, well, Paul didn't realize there were women in the church, so we better put sons and daughters. No, he put sons on purpose. And he referred to the church as the bride of Christ on purpose. There's a meaning in it. Why? Because in the ancient world, only sons received an inheritance from their father. Actually, Paul was not putting women down when he referred to us men and women as sons of God. He was lifting women up. He was saying God does not make a distinction between men and women. Before God, all of us in Christ Jesus are sons, meaning we are all inheritors of the kingdom of God. He doesn't make a distinction between men and women. Had he said sons and daughters, he would have created a hierarchy. But because he says we are all sons, because you are sons, and so at Living Hope, we call every member of our congregation a son. The women in our congregation, they stand, I'm a son. That's right, I'm a son. I'm a son. That's right, son. What's up, son? And proud of it. And collectively we stand and say, we are the bride. We are the bride. That's right. We are the bride. Why? Because there's something that is very significant that's being communicated to us in these metaphors, and we cannot simply try to make these metaphors more palatable to our culture and translating them into our culture to the degree that we miss the truth, the revelational value of them. We are all sons of God, and that means we are all equal before God. We all have the same standing before God, and we receive the same inheritance before God. Now, I think this was played out the most powerfully in the life of this dude named Joseph, the Old Testament figure. Now, I got to set you up to understand the life of Joseph. This dude had no discernment at all. Now, I grew up in East Oakland. I had a lot of discernment. You know, growing up in East Oakland, you had to know if, like, I could walk in a room and tell if somebody didn't like me in that room. You know what I'm saying? You had to know that. Like, if I'm walking down the street, if you're walking down the street and somebody's looking at you crazy, you got to know that somebody's looking at you crazy. You got to know if somebody's going to attack you, you don't want to be caught by surprise. Like, the last thing you want is just to wake up and you're getting beat up. Oh, what happened? You know, you need to sense that coming ahead of time, you know, and depart from evil, right? So I played basketball in high school and I was really, really, really good at talking a bunch of head. I was good at talking. And if my team was winning, my mouth was just going. in your face. You know, I mean, it's just, that was me, you know. And I played street ball with my cousins every day. Like we played and we went to these courts in Oakland and we played basketball. And there was this place where they had lower courts where we could all slam dunk. And we loved playing there, you know. And we would play there all day long. And one day, me and my cousins, we were playing this whole family of Samoans. Yeah, everybody, oh, yeah, yeah, because you didn't mess with them. You didn't mess with Samoans. Oakland Samoans were no joke. And if one of them had beef with you, their whole extended family had, for generations, had beef with you. Wherever you were, there was a network of Samoans. Hey, I heard you talking about my cousin, you know. And so we were playing, and I was talking, and we were killing these guys. We were killing them. And I was talking. And the more I talked, the more we beat them. And the more we beat them like redheaded, one-legged stepchildren we caught stealing something. I mean, we beat them silly. We beat them. We were killing them. And when we got, and when my cousin scored the last bucket, he dunked on somebody. Bam. I was like, oh, in your face. Yeah, that's right, boy. Yeah. And I just went into this like victory celebrate, this victory rant, you know, replete with fist pumps. And, you know, I mean, it was like, I was all excited. And I turned and I noticed all my cousins were gone. And I turned back, and the family of Samoans is about 15 feet away, and they were in a huddle. And all of them were looking at me and talking. And when I saw that, I got discernment real quick. And they were over there like, hey, where are you going? We want to talk to you. Come here. We want to talk to you. I'm like, what you want to talk to me about? They're like, no, come here. We want to talk to you. I was like, I'm cool. I turned around. I bounced out of there so quick. I ran like a slave for freedom. They didn't want to talk to me. I had discernment. They wanted to beat me like I stole. They wanted to beat me like we beat them. But them with fists, us with a basketball. See, I had discernment. Joseph didn't have that kind of discernment. Joseph was completely ignorant of the fact that he had 10 older brothers that hated his guts. Why did they hate his guts? Because their father, Jacob, loved him more than he loved them. How do we know that? Because the Bible says it. Go to Genesis chapter 37. I believe it's verse 3. And Jacob loved Joseph more than all 10 of his older sons. It just clearly said it. It was like, and to make matters worse, Jacob, he wanted them to know that he loved Joseph more than them. And so it says, he made Joseph a richly ornamented robe. Or a coat of many colors. I love the King James Version. He made him a coat of many colors. NIV says he made him a richly ornamented robe. NKJV says he made him a tunic of many colors. So imagine Joseph wakes up one morning and his father Jacob is standing by the door. He goes, hey son, check out this coat. He's like, oh snap. Nobody in the entire region had a coat like that. He's like, oh snap, daddy, I love this coat. And he puts it on and he's dancing around in it. And his daddy goes, come on, let's show your brothers. He goes, yeah, let's go. And all the brothers are sitting on a couch watching TV. Jacob comes in, turns off the TV. Hey, check out your brother's coat. And Joseph comes in. Ah, check it out, huh, bros? Check it out, huh, bros? And they're sitting there looking at him. I'm just going to kill this. Kill this little. And Joseph had absolutely no discernment. He couldn't tell. He walked in the room with 10 brothers who hated him, and he couldn't tell. So he goes to sleep one night. And from that moment on, he wore that coat everywhere. He slept in that coat. And it was a continual reminder to his brothers, this is the sign that dad loves him more than us. Now Joseph goes to sleep. He has a dream about his brothers. And he decides they would love to hear this dream. No discernment. He wakes up, he comes down in the morning, they're all sitting at the breakfast table. Brothers, I've had a dream. Would you like to hear it? In the dream, we were all bales of hay. My bale of hay stood up in the midst of yours, and all of your bales of hay bowed down to me. And they're sitting at the table, just one of them grabs a knife. I just want to cut him right now. And he had no clue. No clue. Why? Because the next morning he had another dream. And he decided it went so well when I shared the last one with him. Maybe I should share the next one with him. Brothers, I've had another dream. Mom and Dad, come near. You were in this one. All of you were stars of heaven. Mom and Dad, you were the sun and the moon. I was a star. And all of you surrounded me and bowed down to me. And his daddy was the one who spoke. So what, you little punk? You think you're going to rule over us, even your mom and dad? And it said, but his father kept this matter in his heart. It was like his father was like, what? You think you're going to rule us? That's my boy. Yeah, that's right. His brothers, they were thinking, man, if I could just get my hands around that little neck, I would squeeze until he quit kicking. Now, in those days, it was customary for the least esteemed son, typically the youngest son, to become the shepherd. So what the father does is he takes the one with the least amount of honor and he sends him out to shepherd the sheep. That's what he would do. So the father says, all right, boys, come on in here. It's time for, you know, shepherding duties. It's time for me to tell you who's going to shepherd the sheep. So now the 10 older brothers are thinking, now that little Joseph is going to get what he deserves. Watch this. And they're all sitting there and the father says, all right, so all 10 of you guys, you know, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Judah, who are the others? Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Dancer, Prancer. And they're thinking, good, he named all 10 of us. We're going to stay in the house. He goes, all 10 of you guys, why don't you guys go ahead and watch the sheep? Joseph, you're in the house with me. They were so upset. What? It's like the father took the younger son and put him over the older sons. And Joseph and his dad start dancing to music in the house and eating sandwiches while they're going out to watch the sheep. And the father tells him, go to Shechem, city of Shechem, graze the sheep there in Shechem. All right, so they go. All right, yeah, we're going to Shechem. Few days go by, and Jacob says, all right, Joseph, why don't you go check on your brothers? Take your clipboard, take some notes, come back and tell me how they're doing. Joseph says, yes, sir. Takes the clipboard, puts on his coat, and goes to Shechem. And he's searching Shechem, and he doesn't see any wicked older brothers. He's walking field to field. He says, oh, they're going to get it now. What part of Shechem did they not understand? Did not father say Shechem? Wait till I tell dad that they weren't in Shechem. Oh, they're going to get it this time. And a man finds him wandering in a field. Says, what are you doing wandering in a field? He says, I'm looking for my 10 wicked older brothers. Have you seen them? And the man says, oh, yeah, I heard them say they were going down to Dothan. He goes, thank you. So he starts heading down to Dothan. Now watch this. As he's heading down to Dothan, he sees them in the distance. And they see him in the distance. He sees them in the distance. And they see him in the distance. And what he's feeling about them is not equal to what they're feeling about him. There is not a correspondence. He has no discernment at that moment of what they're thinking. He's thinking, brothers. Dun, 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 dun. It reminds me of the first time I ever saw Sonny. You know, I was on the Patton University campus in Oakland, California, and I was in the prayer room. I was 17 years old. I was in the prayer chapel. I was praying, and I came out, and across the field, coming out of the library, was this little Korean girl with a long, curly perm. And she had on a skirt that went down to her toes, but the skirt, it got slimmer all the way down. So around her ankles, she only had about an inch and a half of space. And she hailed me down. She said, hey, wait. And she ran to me and I went, what? And I watched her as she ran all the way. And it took forever, right? It's like me, I could just hear the music. And she's running to me. And I said, what does this young lady want with me? I've never seen her before in my life. And as she got to me, I was about to say, Yes, how can I help you? And she ran right past me to her friend who was standing right over there. I was just enjoying the sunshine here for a second. Joseph thinking, my brothers. And his brothers are thinking, that little punk, let's kill him. And they huddled up in a circle and they started saying, let's kill him. Let's kill him. Levi, you secure the wrist. Asher, you break the finger. Issachar, you break the elbow. You know what I mean? They're like, you know, kick the torso. Stomp the head. You know, I mean, they're like, they're planning, like, this is how we're going to kill him. And if it wasn't for their oldest brother, Reuben, who persuaded them not to kill him, they would have killed him that day. So he runs right into an ambush. He gets there, and they start beating him. And the first thing they did was they stripped him of the robe. They wanted to remove from his shoulders the sign of the Father's favor. You know what the enemy hates more than anything else? Is saying that you carry the Father's favor. And every trial and tribulation that you face, and every time the enemy attacks you, he's got one objective in mind. Remove the sign of the Father's favor from your life. They stripped him of the robe, and they threw him in the pit, and they felt so good that they sat down to have a meal. Now, I want to ask you a question. How come Joseph couldn't sense that coming? I mean, when you're running toward 10 people who want to kill you, don't you feel it? Don't you feel a little something? Can't you feel it when you walk in a room and somebody doesn't like you? Can't you feel it? You know, a lot of believers, they walk in the room, even if nobody does feel bad about them, they think somebody does. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody in here doesn't like me. Are you sure? You know what I mean? I saw the look on your face when I walked in. Are we okay? It's like, yeah, we're okay. What you talking about? Don't you, do you know those kind of people? You know, they've got some, you know, there's got to be them people, and every church has them. We have to have a lot of talks with folks who are like, when I walked by, you didn't say hi to me. Are you mad at me? Are you angry with me? Most of us are the opposite. Like, we feel rejected even when nobody's rejecting us. Joseph was the complete opposite. He felt loved even by people who wanted to kill him. He was one of those guys who just walked in a room, everybody likes me here. No, everybody in this room hates you. No. If you told him his brothers wanted to kill him, he wouldn't believe it. Oh, those guys? No. I'm their little bro. They love me. No, really, they want to kill you. No, you're just saying that. I mean, even while they were beating him, he was like, all right, guys, very funny. You got me. The thing about Joseph is that he was so keenly aware of his father's favor that he was completely immune to his brother's rejection. His father's favor to him was a greater reality than his brother's rejection. He felt so loved and accepted by his father that it was impossible for him to even feel rejected by his brothers. Because how his brothers felt about him was so low on his value system that it almost didn't matter. If they liked him, great. If they didn't like him, great. It doesn't matter. I'm loved by the Father. I'm so loved by the Father and favored by the Father that I carry that love and favor with me everywhere I go. I don't need anybody in the room to like me. The Father likes me. And I take the Father's love for me and favor for me. I just take it in the room with me. Nobody has to accept me there. I just bring acceptance with me into the room. It's like, excuse me, I don't know if we accept you that. That's okay, I brought my own. Well, we're still feeling you out. No problem, the Father's already got me. Feel me out as long as you want. Well, I don't think I like you. That's nice. That's fine. Good for you. The Father likes me, and so I'm okay. I'm good. Well, I like you now. Good for you. It doesn't change my reality in the least bit. If you like me, if you don't like me, fine. Joseph carried so much of the Father's favor. He carried so much love of the Father in his heart that he was completely immune to the rejection of men. David said it like this. He said, if my father and mother reject me, the Lord will accept me. See, we don't understand that the acceptance of the greater should trump, even emotionally, it should trump the rejection of the lesser. Let's say that again. The acceptance of the greater should emotionally trump the rejection of the lesser. What do I mean by that? I played basketball in high school. If I had tried out for the JV team and got cut, they rejected me. But then I went and tried out for the Golden State Warriors, and they made me the starting point guard. I would not have any time to cry about being cut from the JV team. JV, who cares? The Warriors accepted me. When people are crying about being rejected by men, it just means that you don't realize that you've been accepted by God. God is greater than the Warriors, and people are lesser than the JV team. Favor was the eternal inheritance that Joseph carried, and it was a reality that was unchanging. Wherever he was, he just felt favored. He carried it with him. That's what it means to identify with being a son. Even when you're in the pit, you're a son. So his brothers sell him to some Ishmaelite slave traders. These Ishmaelite slave traders take him to Egypt, and a dude named Potiphar, who was the chief executioner for Pharaoh, buys him. And now he's a slave in Potiphar's house. I would have made a poor slave. I would not have made a good slave. Potiphar would have asked for his money back after a couple days had he bought me. Potiphar would say, mop that floor. I would have mopped it with an attitude. I might have defied him for a second. Mop that floor. No! All he would have had to do is pull out the whip. I'll mop it. Growing up, we used to get whooped. My brother and I were the opposite. My brother, you know, he was just defiant. My mom or dad would be whooping him. He wouldn't even cry. My mom or dad would show me the belt and I'd cry. They'd pull out the, I'm sorry. I repent. Please don't whoop me. Joseph has a good attitude from day one. Potiphar says, mop that floor. Joseph's like, you want me to mop this floor? I'll show you what a mop floor looks like. Boy, you ain't never seen a mop floor. Bam, watch, I mop this floor in style. Bam. Check that out, Potiphar. Potiphar's like, good Lord, I could eat from this floor. What else you want me to do? Go mow the lawn. Mow the lawn. I got this lawn mowing thing. I'm going to mow this lawn like you've never seen. Even perfect mowing tracks in this lawn. How did you do that? All we know is that the scripture says before long, Potiphar put Joseph over his whole house. He made him the head steward over his house, put Joseph in charge of everything. Why did he put him in charge of everything? Because he was faithful with little. He was so excellent with little tasks that Potiphar put him over big tasks. And he was so faithful and excellent with big tasks that Potiphar put him over the whole house. Listen, Joseph never would have gotten to that place had he felt low in his self-esteem because of the lowness of his situation. On the first day as a slave, he didn't stop being a son. He was a slave in his situation, but he was a son in his heart. He never became a slave internally because he was made a slave externally. The lesson we learned from Joseph is that his external situation had nothing to do with his internal condition. I'm Joseph. I wear the coat of many colors. You might strip it off my back, but you can't take the favor of my father Jacob from my heart. I'm excellent everywhere I go. I'm favored everywhere I go, and I'm going to work excellency. See, the problem in the body of Christ is not that we don't understand theologically that we are sons and daughters of God. It was not news to any of you when I said your identity is your sons and daughters of God. You're sons of God. None of you said, whoa, I never heard that before. Of course you've heard that before. It's in the Bible. It's all over the place. And every believer can say it. The problem is we act like bastards in every other context. We know how to say we're sons, but we don't know how to act like sons. We know how to be sons when we're praying, but we don't know how to be sons at work. Joseph was not only a son in Jacob's house, he was a son in Potiphar's house. He acted like a son, and he was so trustworthy as a son in Potiphar's house that Potiphar was able to put him over everything. And then when Potiphar's wife lied on him and sent him to the prison, he became a son in the prison, and the warden put him over everything. And then when he showed up in Pharaoh's court, he became a son in Pharaoh's court. He only knew how to be a son. He only knew how to be excellent. He only knew how to serve with a good attitude. See, sonship is not only an internal condition of the heart, it's an internal condition of the heart that changes the perspective of every situation in your life. It causes you never to feel bad about yourself because of the position you're in or the condition you're in. Your situation does not determine your condition when your condition is established in sonship. Joseph was excellent. His life flowed from his father's favor, not toward it. There was never a question in his mind or heart that the father favored him. His identity was favor. Joseph was favor. I am favor. Favor goes with me wherever I go. This is what David said, goodness and surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because I know who I am. My situation does not determine me. A good situation doesn't make me feel better about myself, and a terrible situation doesn't make me feel worse. My identity is determined by my sonship. Favor. Jesus' ministry begins with the Father saying, I'm well pleased. In Matthew 25, Jesus says that at the end of the age, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and he's going to sit the sheep at his right, and he's going to put the goats at his left. And he's going to tell the goats, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Why? Because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. And I was naked and you didn't clothe me. And I was sick and you didn't visit me. And I was in prison and you didn't minister to me. And so on and so forth. But he said, but to the sheep on his right, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter now into the reward of your father. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you ministered to me. He says, well done. At the end of the age, he's going to say, well done. At the beginning of his life, the father says, well pleased. At the end, the father says, well done. Most believers have gotten the well pleased and the well done mixed up. Believers say all the time, I just want the father to be pleased. Well, congratulations. He's pleased because you're sons. I want to hear him say, well done. I've already heard him say, well pleased. The father's pleased with me because I'm his son. But because I live from the well pleased, I'll live towards the well done. And if you live from the well pleased, you'll live toward the well done. I know I'll hear him say, well done at the end of my life. Why? Because I heard him say, well pleased. At the beginning, the life of the believer transpires between the well-pleased and the well-done. The well-pleased is never in jeopardy. And because the well-pleased is never in jeopardy, you know that the well-done is a certainty. God wants to establish you in your identity today and cause you to know that you are not a slave. You are not your vocation. You're a son. And I'll end with this as the worship team comes back, please. When I visit my parents, all of my vocational titles and roles are left at the door. You'll never hear my mother call me Pastor Benjamin. She doesn't even put a P in front of it. You know how that's pop, P Benjamin or PB. She doesn't call me P anything. She calls me Benjamin or son. Because the moment I come into my parents' house, I cease to be known according to my role. And I become known according to my relationships. I'm known in the home of my parents simply as a son. I've never preached a sermon there. I've never done marital counseling there. I never taught a Bible study there. Never cast out a demon there. Never performed any of the roles of my ministry there. When I come home to my parents' house, my roles are left at the door. And it's not about a role. It's about a relationship. I don't have to perform there. And God wants you to know that when you come into his presence and when you come into his house, you are no longer known according to your role. When you come into the presence of God, when you come into the house of God, it doesn't matter what you are outside. Pastor is what I am. Preacher is what I am, not who I am. I might be able to do this an hour a day at most, and only one or two days a week. But being a son, that's 24/7, 365. You know what? When you and I get to heaven, there's not going to be any more roles. I don't get to be a preacher or a worship leader. You wouldn't want to hear me preach. God's there. If I stood up to preach, all of heaven would tell me to shut up. All of our roles are left at the door. And it's just love. It's just knowing myself as God's child. Everything else fades away. What we try to do is take our work home with us. We come into the presence of God and we try to bring our roles there. We come into the presence of God and we try to take our concerns from work. And yes, we're supposed to bring our concerns to God, but cast them upon Him. It says, cast all your cares and sorrows on Him. It doesn't say carry all of your cares and sorrows into Him. It says cast them upon Him. That means you get rid of them. You let them go. Why? Because the goal is to get them out of the way so that you and I can return to that place of sonship. It's just, here I am. Here I am. It's you and me. It's you and me. It's just this place of intimacy where I am known by the Father and the Father knows me. That's the place where He's called us to dwell. Where how I feel about myself is not determined by what happened out there in the world. The only thing that matters is I am a son and you are my father. We're going to worship just for a moment. I'm going to ask you just to stand. We're going to worship. We're going to seek the face of God. Just lift up your hearts and your hands and just begin to worship Him with all that you are. Just let Him settle your heart. Let Him establish your mind. Let Him bring you into a place of deeper intimacy with Him, a place that's not dependent upon your performance. Just turn your hearts and hands toward Him. Yes, Jesus. Just begin to worship now. Falling on my face, falling on my knees in worship. Giving all I am to seek Your face. Lord, all I am is Yours. Let my whole life I place in again, falling on my knees in worship, falling on my knees in worship, giving all I am to see Your face. But all I am is Yours. My whole life I
Isn't my love better than 10 sons? Isn't my love better than 10 sons? You know, when Benjamin and I could not conceive a child, every month we believed this is the month. You know, for 8 years I would stand in front of Living Hope on Mother's Day and say, next year I'll be a mother. Everybody, yay! And until that Mother's Day, every month we believe. And the morning, one morning, Benjamin went. He went to our morning dawn prayer, and according to him, he said he just wailed. He just wept. After 8 years, God, please give me a child, please. Just please, God, please. And he just wailed. And usually I'm the one who goes pray, right? But I was too sick to go. You heard the half of the story 2 nights ago. And God kept saying, but son, isn't my love better than 10 sons? Isn't my love better than 10 sons? And that touched Benjamin's heart. It's like, yeah, you love me. Father, you love me, and your love is better than 10 sons. Even if you don't give me a child, your love is better than 10 sons. And he just wept. He just surrendered all. Yeah, even if you don't give me a child, your love is enough. Your love is enough. Your presence is enough. And it is that morning we found out that we were pregnant. That as soon as he came back from that prayer, we did the pregnancy test. And it said a plus. God knew when Benjamin was begging him, give me a child, God, please. He knew that he already answered that request. And he already put a child in my womb. But he did not say, oh, don't worry. Oh, I already gave it to you. I promise. No. That doesn't matter. Isn't my love better than 10 sons? Recently, Benjamin preached a sermon called Hats and Hot Dogs at Living Hope. When he was a child, his father promised him, if you get all A's, I'll take you to what game? A's game? A's game. And he did it. See, he's smart, but he forgets that he has homeworks. And even if his parents made him do it, he would forget to take it and turn it in. And so his grades weren't that good, right? And so his father said, if you get all A's, I'll take you to the A's game. And he remembered to turn it in. He remembered. He got all A's. And his father took him. But what he didn't know was that his parents were poor. They had nothing. That dad had to scrape everything to buy 2 tickets. And you know what he did? He packed peanut butter sandwich because he knew he had no money to buy him. Benjamin was so excited, but he was like, "Well, hats! I want hats! I want that foam, the finger, you know, number one. Daddy, can you buy me that? Sorry, son, I don't have any money. Can you buy me the hat? Sorry, son, I don't have any money. Well, can you buy me a hot dog? Sorry, son, here's a peanut butter." And Benjamin he said that the whole time he didn't even watch the game. He just wanted hats and hot dogs that his father could not afford to give. When the game was over, they were in the car, and it looked sad. And dad's like, what's wrong, son? Benjamin said, I didn't have a good time. Why not? Because I wanted hats and hot dogs and you didn't buy it for me. And he saw the look on his father's face that he could not forget even till this day. So many of us, we cry for hats and hot dogs, but not recognizing the Father himself is with you. The Father God is with you, and he promises over and over again, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You want hats and hot left us, but I am here for you, and I promise to be with you. So many of us, we fast and pray. We ask God, God, open the right doors. God, give me this, give me that. God, if you only open this door. God, if you would just show me that you love me, you favor me by doing this and giving me this. All we're doing is crying out for hats and hot dogs. And I believe God is standing before you. Isn't my love better than 10 sons? Isn't my presence enough? You know, Benjamin and I, we're pretty strong people. He's strong. I'm strong. And we know how to fight. I know how to fight. You know why? Because I have to fight for everything. I have to fight for everything. You're not going to put me down because I'm a girl. My earthly father did that. I know how to fight. And we take that into our relationship with God, into our ministry. I know how to fight. I know how to fight for my sons and daughters. I know how to do it. I know how to fight. I know how to fight for hats and hot dogs. If you take my son's hat, I'm a pastor. I'm a good person. But you know what? I'm going to come right down, take that hat away from you and say, this is my baby's. Give it back. I know how to fight for hats and hot dogs for my spiritual sons and daughters. But you know what I realized? That for many years, I fought for hats and hot dogs, even for my spiritual sons and daughters, and I was teaching them the wrong lesson. That even when you don't get hats and hot dogs in certain circumstances and situations, Father is with you. I'm with you. Isn't my love, isn't my presence better than hats and hot dogs? I want you to lift your hands. I want you to lift your hearts to God. And I want you to release those hats and hot dogs that you are crying out for. I just need you to tell me what I'm supposed to do, God. Hats and hot dogs. God, I just need you to tell me that you're going to give me a husband. Then I won't cry until then. Just tell me. Hats and hot dogs. Just tell me that you're going to use me mightily. I just want to serve you. Even that is hats and hot dogs. And today God is saying, sons, daughters, isn't my love, isn't my presence better than hats and hot dogs? Today I want you to release your heart, your desires for hats and hot dogs. For right now, will you just lay down your need for God to answer this or answer that, your need for God to move powerfully on your behalf, your need, just lay it down, your hats and hot dogs, lay down your desires for hats and hot dogs before your Father's presence. Can you become aware in a greater level? Yeah, you know. Yeah, I know that God is everywhere, omnipresence. Yeah, He's with us. But this moment, just for a moment, here, will you allow your mind, your heart, your five senses to become aware of your Father's presence? Spirit of God, I ask right now that you would sensitize five senses of your sons and daughters to recognize, to become aware, God, of your presence in a greater level today, God. Because when we taste of your presence, God, that we stop crying out for hats and hot dogs, but we're satisfied, we're content of your presence. Now listen. Listen with your physical body. Not only with your physical ears. Listen with your heart. Listen with every fiber, with every cell in your body. Listen, listen, listen to the presence of your Father. And let the presence of your Father overshadow, overtake you. Let the presence of your Father fill your heart, fill your mind, fill your physical body. Let the presence of your Heavenly Father fill you with this favor. Father's presence today. In that place, you could hear the still small voice of your Father. You are my child, in whom I am well pleased with. I'm so pleased with you. You don't have to do well or function well to receive my favor and my pleasure. Listen, listen to the voice.
You see me, and you know.
Actually, many of you here in this place, and you've been stripped of the garment. Some situation in your life has stripped you of the garment, that coat of many colors. The coat of many colors represents the outward sign of the favor of the Father. The outward sign of the favor of the Father is when you get blessed with a new job, or when you get blessed with a new relationship, a husband or a wife, or you get a promotion, or, you know, there's some outward sign of the Father's favor, that coat of many colors. And some of you here, you're in a situation right now in which you've been stripped of the robe. And because the robe has been stripped off of your shoulders through a loss of job, loss of relationship, some type of loss that you've encountered where the robe has been stripped, you thought the Father's favor was stripped. Joseph was stripped of the robe, but the favor could not be stripped from his heart. The sign, he lost the sign of the Father's favor, but not the reality of it from his heart. And some of you here, you lost the sign of it. The sign was temporarily stripped. And what we don't realize is that God allowed Joseph to be stripped of the robe in that scene when he was 17 years old, because he was going to be clothed in a much greater robe 13 years later when he turned 30. He was stripped of a coat. But the first thing that Pharaoh did when Pharaoh brought him into his court and made him the prime minister of Egypt, Pharaoh commanded that he be clothed in royal garments. That is, there was a new robe, there was a new set of garments that God had for him. And God wants you to know that some of you were just stripped of the robe, not because the Father's favor lifted, but because God is preparing you for a greater clothing. There's going to be a greater sign to come. But in the midst of it right now, what God wants to do is break the lie of the enemy off of your heart that tells you the Father's favor has been removed. Some of you feel unloved by God because the way in which you felt loved has been taken away. Some of you, it's as simple as your prayer time has changed. You used to pray and you would feel God's presence. Now you pray and don't feel it. And so you feel like his favor has lifted. You used to study the Bible and you would feel like you're getting revelation. Now you don't feel it. But that's just the robe. The reality has not been removed. Listen, if you're here today and you feel like you've been stripped of the robe, but you want establishment in your heart, you've been stripped of the robe, but you want establishment in your heart, I want you to come to this altar right now. God is going to establish you in your heart. You don't need the robe. The robe is not his love. It's only a sign of it. But his love is in your heart. His love and his favor is in your heart. You love me.
You see me, you love me through and through. You know me, you see me, you know me, and you love me through and through.
Break off of your life right now is a lie. The lie is that you're not loved. The lie is that you're not favored. The lie, listen, remember Mephibosheth. David said, is there some descendant of Jonathan that I might show favor to? Somebody told him that Jonathan had a grandson named Mephibosheth, but Mephibosheth was lame. He was the son of a king, but he was lame because when he was a baby, the attendant was carrying him and rushing and dropped him and broke his legs, and he was lame. You know, there's some Mephibosheths in the room right now. You're the son of a king, but somebody dropped you, and so you're lame. And you feel like, man, I could have been somebody. I know there's royal blood in me, but somebody dropped me. For some of you, your parents dropped you when you were young, and you never healed. Some, your teacher dropped you, a brother dropped you, a cousin, an uncle, somebody dropped you. And you feel like, I could have been something if that person had dropped me. But I want you to know today that even though Mephibosheth was dropped, God brought him to the table of David and sat him at the table with kings. God wants you to know today that regardless of what's happened to you in your path, God is able to bring you to the table and sit you at the table with kings. God wants you to know that you are not damaged goods. I want to break that lie of the devil off your life, that you're damaged goods. Break it off your life right now. That's a lie of the devil. That is a lie of the devil. You are not damaged goods. You are sons and daughters of God. What has happened to you cannot prevent God from blessing you. Come on, lift up your hands and just receive that right now. I bring you into the truth in the name of Jesus. Everybody just sing it out right now. You see me.
You see me.
Been dishonored. You feel like the sign of the Father's favor has been stripped away from your life. You feel unfavored. You feel like the sign of love has been stripped. First of all, I want to give you the truth. The truth is that the Father's love has never been stripped from your heart. Situations don't change it. Even Jesus, when he went to the cross, the Father's favor and love had not been stripped from his heart. The sign of it, there was no miracles there. No signs and wonders there, no honor there. Everyone fled from him, but it didn't change the fact that the Father favored him. And so for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised its shame and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. First of all, the truth, the Father's favor has never been removed from your heart. But what God wants to do right now in this service is he wants to reclothe you. He wants to reclothe you. He wants to give you a new sign of his favor. He wants to give you a new sign of his favor and love. He wants to give you a new symbol of it that you'll never forget. And this is what I want to do. If you're a leader at Solomon's Porch, if you're a leader, house church leader, whatever kind of leader, I want you to come find somebody that's at this altar and just put your arms around them and give them a bear hug. You are going to be the coat of many colors. You are going to be the coat of many colors. I want everybody at this altar to have somebody, and even Living Hope team, just find somebody and put your arm around them. But put your arm around the back of them. Stand behind them and just put them in a bear hug from the back. Just bear hug them. You are the sign. You are the coat of many colors. You are clothed with your brothers and sisters. The favor of the Father is that you've got a family that loves you. There's some up here that needs somebody hugging them. You go find a man. Some of these ladies need some powerful ladies, women of God, to surround them. Come on, just hug them tight. You be the Father. You be the sign of the Father's favor. You are the coat of many colors. You are clothed with the love of your brothers and sisters. Come on, just hug them tight. Hug them tight. Hug them tight. And just pray. Hug them tight and just pray. Hug them tight and just pray. Speak the Father's favor over them. SP style. all intentional. It's all intentional. See, what happens is when we find a context in which we feel loved by God, we want to live there. We want to stay there. When I find an activity that I do and I feel loved by God in the midst of that activity, I want to keep doing it that way. You know, if I sing a song and I feel loved by God during that song, I'm going to put that song on repeat. What God does is as soon as we find a place where we feel loved by Him and we feel confident and secure in that place, He takes us out of that place and puts us in another place. And then we struggle to find the love of God again. And then we find the love of God in that place. And as soon as we get comfortable there, He takes us out of that place and puts us into another place. You know why? The goal of the spiritual life is to grow to the place where you feel loved by God in every place. And God loves you too much to allow places to remain in your life where you just don't feel loved by Him. And so He purposefully takes you and puts you in a place where you don't feel loved by Him. And says, the goal in this place is to discover, to get the revelation that I love you just as much here as I did when you were singing that song. And I love you just as much here as I did when I got you that promotion. And I love you just as much here as I did when this relationship was strong. I love you just as much here. I love you the same in every place. His love does not change. Paul said that we are persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor height nor depth nor things present nor things to come nor anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But for most of that, that's a theory, that's a theology, but it's not a living experience, because on a day-to-day basis we hit places, bumps in the road, where we just don't feel as loved and favored by God as we do in other places. The number one spiritual discipline is the discipline of finding the love of God in every situation. Coming back to my center, where I become experientially aware of the fact that I'm loved by God, that nothing can separate me from the love of God. That is essential. Why? Because loving God is simply the response, the natural response to the truth that God loves us. We love Him because He first loved us. If I come into a place where I don't feel loved by God, it is impossible for me to love God in that place. I cannot love God in the absence of His love for me. And so it is essential that I reconnect with the love of God in the place where I feel disconnected from it. Because only in that place where I'm reconnected with the love of God can the love of God flow out of my being back to Him. And God wants me to love Him with all of my heart and with all of my mind and with all of my soul. The great truth of Scripture is John 3:16, God so loved the world. But the great command is Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God. The great command flows out of the great truth. And the enemy tries to disconnect us from the great truth so that he can disconnect us from the great command. You cannot live a day outside of the experiential awareness of the fact that God loves you. God loves me right here. And every moment in which I feel unloved by God, I've got to attack that lie. I've got to attack it with all of my being. I've got to refute it with everything in my heart. Say, no, God, I don't know how. I don't understand it. But you love me. I know that you love me in this place. I know that you love me. I will not doubt your love for me. I will not question your love for me. I will be completely and totally and perpetually persuaded. But you love me. But you love me. Lift your hands to the Father one more time. Those of you hugging, keep hugging. Those of you receiving, keep receiving. Get all of this today. In the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would wash away, by the washing of water, by the word, the residue of rejection. Every spiritual malady, every power of bondage, what we might call the poverty spirit, spirits of rebellion of any kind, it's all rooted in one thing: an inability to receive God's love in a particular place in our lives. But when we are reconnected to the love of God, the love of God washes it all away. You can't walk in a poverty mentality when you've been baptized in holy love. You can't walk in lust when you've been baptized in holy love. Father, I pray that you would set within every heart and mind the confidence that no matter what I'm battling with, no matter what I'm struggling with, no matter what I've been entangled with, no matter what is happening in my life, your love is the answer. Receiving your love sets me free. The power of your love. It's the power of your love. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would pour out the love of Christ in every heart right now. Pour it out. Fill every heart and mind with it. Overcome every obstacle to it. Lord, I pray that you would give us weapons today that are not carnal but mighty in God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down vain imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, taking into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And when our thoughts become obedient to Jesus, our thoughts will be filled with the love of God. Our thoughts will be determined by the love of God. I know that you love me. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now just begin to worship Him with all of your heart. Just begin to worship Him with all of your heart. Yes, Lord. Just keep worshiping. Don't stop. Just keep worshiping. Just keep worshiping. Father, we just thank you, God. We thank you for the word, Lord. And we thank you, God, that you have always loved us, God. You're always with us, Lord. The enemy wants to scream through some of our negative circumstances, and that's not true. But, Lord, we've come to truth today, God. Thank you for just the revelation, Lord. I pray, God, that regardless of, God, what the enemy says or what our present circumstances may say, Lord, we're going to know that we know that we know that we are deeply loved by you. God, we, everyone, are your sons and daughters, God. Lord, seal that in our heart by the work of the Spirit, God. Deeply, Lord. Lord, again and again and again, we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.